Could we have a little bit of light on in here? Can some of these lights go on just a bit? You know, dark is good for the bands, but I want you to be able to see while I'm speaking, okay? All right. Somebody could do that. Well, it's good to be back this year with you. How many of you were at BobFest last year? Raise your hand. There you are. A lot of you were. Welcome this year. We're going to have a great time. We've got some great bands this year. Some you'll hear tonight, some you'll hear tomorrow night. And good stuff. Rock and roll. I want to talk tonight about a pervert in the Bible. Do you know what that word means? What's a good translation? Peter, what's a good translation? What would it be? Okay. Is it? All right. Did y'all hear what he said? In other words, I want to talk about a guy tonight that had a real big problem, a sexual problem, but he had a lot of problems. In fact, one that got him in a lot of trouble, and one that I think we can relate to in many different kinds of ways. Now, this evening I'm going to speak a little bit from several different Old Testament scriptures. Tomorrow, I've got some exciting things that I want to bring to you. We have two sessions tomorrow. One of them will be at 10 o'clock in the morning. If you can wake up that early after being here late tonight. But the other one will be at 1:30 after lunch. And we have two sessions. I have some exciting things that I want to share tomorrow as well. And some things, folks, tomorrow that I believe can change your life. You come back and listen, will you? All right. Well, let's begin. Let me get my computer all cranked up here. All of my brains are in this box right in front of me. It's true. Some of you that know me know that's true. The older I get, the more I have to put everything I know in here, you know what I mean? Because I can't remember it all. All right. Well, I want to talk about a guy named David. And to remind you for just a minute, David was the one that wrote most of the Psalms. He was the guy that actually became king of Israel at one point. Very interesting guy, interesting character. Psalm 51. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. You can just listen to me for a minute. But listen to these verses. A psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your way. And I'll teach sinners to turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my tongue will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. And in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Daniel, is there a special place that people have trouble understanding English? If you have trouble understanding English, there'll be translation right over here. Okay? Right over where Daniel's going. Nobody wants to admit that they didn't take enough English classes, huh? Okay. All right. You know, for about 3,000 years now, folks, this particular psalm has been a standard for repentance. We sing a couple different songs that have been written from this psalm, and of course, this was a song originally as well. But create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me has been our cry for a long time. For centuries, we found a pattern for repentance from David. His contrite, as we would say, his broken heart, is an example for us today, especially when we find ourselves in similar situations. Now, I just gave you the end of the story. Let's go to the beginning of what actually happened to David here. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we read the story of his sin, and I'm not going to read it for you, but let me tell you about it. David's men are at war. And one night, David rises from his bed and he goes to the roof garden of the palace. And from there, he spies on another roof, not very far away, Bathsheba. And as we say in Nashville, Tennessee, she's naked. In the rest of the United States, they say naked. I don't know why in Nashville they say naked, but they do. But she doesn't have any clothes on. Now, David is a red-blooded human being. He's alive. He's like most people, most guys would be if they were just to glance over at another tall building and see a beautiful naked woman standing there. Some of you guys are shaking your head like you know what I'm talking about. David was one of those. And he looks over and he sees Bathsheba without any clothes on, getting ready to take a bath. And all of a sudden, he falls in love. No. He falls in lust instead. Or we would say he's in heat. I don't know if you have that word or not. But he is really desiring this beautiful woman. And so he realizes that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, but he finds himself consumed with passion and lust for her instead. And so he sends for her, and she responds. Now, some of you ladies stay home during the day and watch soap operas, don't you? Is that what you call them here, soap operas? This is a really good soap opera, isn't it? Listen to this one gets better as it goes. He sends for her, and she comes. She realizes she's married, but after all, David's the king, and he's kind of a good-looking guy. So she comes over, and she meets David, and they have sex. And later, she tells David that she's going to have his baby. This is better than soap operas, isn't it? Now, they only had what we would call a one-night stand. They only got together one time, but she's pregnant now, and she's going to have a baby. And so David thinks, what am I going to do about this situation? There's a child on the way. And so he says, I think I'll send her husband into battle. Logical thing to do. In fact, David not only says that, but he tells his people to put Uriah the Hittite, her husband, on the front lines so he'd get killed. And he was. In fact, his death is exactly what David had hoped for. Now, are you catching all of this? Because, folks, this is the same David that wrote all these beautiful psalms that we sing about all the time. This is the same David that had a wonderful heart for God. The same guy that has sex with somebody else's wife and then has her husband killed. Good Christian guy, would you say? I don't think so. Why do you suppose that God uses people like him? If you were God looking around for somebody to be king of Israel, somebody to set the example, somebody to be godlike, would David be on your list of people to choose, especially now? Probably not. So following a period of mourning by the widow, David sends for Bathsheba, and she comes to live with him in his house. She became his wife, and she bore the child that they conceived. But there's something else going on in the meantime. I want you to catch this. The Lord now talks to Nathan and says, I want to send you to talk to David. And so he comes to him and he says, there were two men in a certain town. One was a rich man, one was a poor man. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb that he had bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. And now a traveler came to this rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the little lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a horrible thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Busted. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Nathan cut to the heart. Daniel realized what he had done. And his heart, the Bible says, was broken. And to add to the grief over all of the sin, the baby that they actually conceived out of this lustful passion died. Didn't live. Now, can you imagine how David must have felt? Sure you can. Because I want to suggest today that all of us have been in a situation like this. Now, you say, well, I haven't committed adultery. That's not what I mean. We've all been in situations where we've done something wrong and realized that we've done something wrong. We feel guilty about it. Anybody here never felt that way before? True, isn't it? So David feels really bad for what he's done. He realizes that he's sinned a lot. And he says in Psalm 51, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, the Bible only offers one solution to the problem of sin. Confession. Accepting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. David didn't pass the buck. He didn't offer a plea for mercy and say, I'm innocent, I didn't do it. He didn't blame the sin on Bathsheba like a lot of guys do. I was doing just fine. It was her fault. She was naked. He didn't say that. There was no psychological rationalization, no situation ethics, no self-justification. All big words, but In other words, David didn't blame anybody else. He assumed full responsibility for what he had done. David now has come to a place where he's able to see his sin through the eyes of God. He's sick in his heart. He's convicted in his soul. And he knows that he needs cleansing. Folks, this world that we live in puts us in the same place where we feel dirty a lot. We feel like we've done some things that really separate us from God. We realize that the God of this universe looks at us sometimes and says, "You've blown it. You're sinners. You need cleansing." Well, David asks for cleansing. Does he receive it? Does God say, "Now, David, I'm not so sure. This is a big one this time. You know, I've forgiven you for some of those little things you asked for before, but David, this is a really big deal. I'm not so sure if I should forgive you this time." Did God say that? He could have. You know, if you or I were God, we probably would have in charge. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Folks, here is our hope. Not that we sin, but that there's always a remedy for sin. There's a way out. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, David asks for mercy. Psalm 51, verse 1 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." David knew about him. David knew that he could come to God, and God's love would not fail him. And he said, "Lord, forgive me according to your love that doesn't fail." And then he says, "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, my sins." And then he says, "Wash away all my iniquity or my wickedness and cleanse me from sin." And then he gives those classic lines that we've sang so many times in so many songs. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." You see, folks, forgiveness is not just dealing with your past. It's not just dealing with your present. It's also not just dealing with your future. It's dealing with everything that has to do with you. Everything. We need confession and cleansing. And the heart is the beginning place where God begins to do that. Folks, there's a lot of things that happen in our hearts. There's a lot of things that God begins the process with our hearts in making us the kind of people that he wants us to be. Now, he goes on from there and he says, "Renew a right spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." This was the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit had been given to the believer all the time. And so he doesn't want the Holy Spirit to leave again because he wants to feel that power. But you know, we'll never be at a place where we need to be unless there's a right spirit within us, unless we allow God to cleanse us. In verse 10 here that I just read to you, he pleads for the right spirit. And then in verse 11, he pleads for the Holy Spirit. He realizes that that's the right spirit. And then David asks for restoration of joy. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Is it possible to lose the joy of your salvation? Sure is. Especially when sin gets in the way. Now, folks, I want to recommend a couple things to you tonight. I'm not going to take a long time tonight because I'm going to talk a lot tomorrow. You come back, will you? And I want to talk tomorrow about God's grace I want to talk about Jesus Christ's death on the cross and what that really means to you. But I want to tell you some things tonight that are really important. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove guilt. And listen to one more. Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove religion. Did you know that? John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you know what the word thief there means? You know, I hear so many people saying that thief means Satan. That's not what the word means in the original Greek. The word thief there means religious people. People of the organized church of that day especially, the Pharisees, the people that were religious and not Christian. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I say when I say religion? Religion is not necessarily Christianity. Religion sometimes is just a way of worshiping God or a way of thinking about God that isn't necessarily scriptural. And the people that were into religion during the day of Jesus Christ were all the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people that were really mistreating the people. And Jesus said, the religious people come to kill and to steal and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I'm going to say something very bold for a minute. I'm going to try to explain a little bit tonight and spend most of tomorrow talking about this. I believe that the church today has gotten back into religion, and we need to get back into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All over the world today, wherever I travel, I see more and more religion that Jesus warned us about. Folks, you know, the Bible says that Satan was defeated on the cross. Did you know that? He's defeated. Jesus said that our enemy was religion, not Satan. Getting into the wrong things that are not biblical. Letting people tell you that tradition is a way to find God instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between the two. And so, my cry today, and I hope yours is, that we separate religion from Christianity and that we celebrate our relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion. You see, when you get to heaven, God isn't going to ask you what religion you are. He's not going to ask you how you celebrated the traditions of that particular church. He's going to say, do you know me? Do you have a relationship with me? Because that's what matters. And for all the people that feel like going to church on Sunday is fulfilling your obligation with God, that forcing yourself to read your Bible and all those kinds of things are fulfilling your obligation with God, folks, I'm here to say that that is not. God wants a relationship with you. And he died on the cross so that you could be free from sin and pursue godliness. It's a good deal. I want to talk to those tonight who are not Christians yet. There's some of you here. In fact, there's some of you here that are doing a real good job of following religion, but you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to begin the process of thinking about this. I'm going to walk you through most of this tomorrow as we talk more about freedom in Christ. What does that mean? I want to talk a little more about religion versus Christianity tomorrow as well, because I want you to understand the difference. It's real important. But folks, more than anything, my desire, before we're done with these 3 days is that you understand who Jesus Christ is and you have a personal relationship with him. Fair enough? So tomorrow I want you to come prepared for that. 10 o'clock in the morning, right here once again, and we're going to talk some more about this. I have some radical things I want to share with you tomorrow. Some of the guys from Pete that are here tonight, and I just spoke there last weekend. We had a festival there last weekend, and they're smiling and shaking their heads because we were a little radical there last week, but we had a great time, didn't we? And a real freeing time, and we're going to do the same thing tomorrow. So you come back for that. Well, we have some noise to make tonight. Are you ready for that? We got some great bands tonight. You're not going to miss them. Sons of Thunder are here, and a few others. This is going to be fun. What we need to do is to clear the auditorium, and Daniel's going to tell you exactly what to do. Can I just say thank you to Daniel and all these guys? They've done a great job this year, have they not? Give them a great big hand. Come up here, Daniel. Tell them what they need to do.
You're going to do nothing.